Thanks, Trish. All right, so somebody tells you a life-changing truth or life-changing advice. Now what? How do you know it's true or trustworthy? How do you know it will actually change your life? What constitutes life-altering advice or truth? What's even good advice for that matter? Good advice could be what your own kids ignore but save to give to their kids. I have my mom and dad are right there, so grandparents can probably say some amens on that. Maybe it looks even more practical. Lifehack.org lists 20 pieces of life-changing advice that you can learn from your own daily life. I'm going to put 10 of them up here on the screen. Some of these could be life-altering for you, especially if you combine them. Most things are not as bad as you think. Smaller problems are much easier to manage than larger problems. Be considerate of others. Dress for success. Start your day caring for your health. The power of habit can transform your life. Your moods are contagious. Share positive energy. An organized life is a calmer life. I think I need that one a little bit more. When you master your emotions, you master life, and speech is a powerful tool. So where do we find this life-altering, life-changing advice? Sometimes it's just from our daily routine, we just need to look for it. Or are we supposed to go scour the earth finding these truths? I like this quote from Winston Churchill. He relates it to truth, but I think it also applies just for advice. But he had a quote that said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened." Yeah, I see Trish nodding her head. It says men, but it happens to women sometimes too. But yeah, how often does that happen? We run into some dramatic truth and it's in the way and we just want to go around it and keep on with our life. And why is that? What makes life-changing advice or truth so hard to recognize? It could be this, that the trouble with good advice is that it usually interferes with your plans. Good advice or life-changing truth necessitates a choice for the one receiving it. Accept it and change, or ignore it and stay on the same course. You may be wondering, why am I going with this talk on life-changing truth or advice, and what does that have to do with Ephesians 4? Well, I'm glad you asked. So I'm going to circle back to that same question. You've just been given some life-changing truth or advice. Now what? So in Ephesians 1 through 3, we've been given this life-changing advice. Paul's been talking about who we are in Christ and all of these blessings that we have, but now what? What are we going to do with it? Just as a recap, in those first three chapters, we learned that we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ. We're made alive in Christ. The Jews and Gentiles were reconciled through Christ. We have an understanding of God's plan for the Gentiles, most of us here, because of Christ. And there's an understanding of the depth of God's love because of Christ. But now it's about not just about knowing those truths, it's about letting them sink in and changing the way we live. It has to be more than just knowledge. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Barry finished chapter 3. And he had this slide that came up, and I thought, you know what, I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. I'm going to use his slide. So Pastor Barry's words right here, but I want to focus on the bottom part. So the first 2.5 chapters, it's all about knowing it. So it's all these truths that we can learn and understand. And then what Pastor Barry's message was about experiencing it. For me, that's relaying it from your head to your heart. It can't just be head knowledge. It has to be something that you experience. But then here, starting in chapter 4, Paul shifts to the live it. And so that's what we're going to be for the next three chapters of Ephesians. So we can have all this knowledge and this understanding, but what are you going to do about it? That phrase popped in my head as I was preparing this a few weeks ago, and I thought, well, I'm going to use that. But then I thought about it, and I'm like, that actually is kind of like a taunt or like kind of has a negative aspect to it. Let's say I meet Todd outside and he's standing there and we're talking and then I just shove him over and I get over him and I say, what you gonna do about it? Hey Todd, stand up. Stand up a second. Stand up. I didn't prep him on this. Okay, look at Todd. Okay, it's probably not going to happen, right? Okay, it's not going to happen. But just in my mind, it sounded kind of fun to use Todd, and I'm like, okay, that's not going to happen. But it could be like a taunt, right? But then I felt like the Lord said, yeah, but when it comes from me, it doesn't sound like that. It's, what you going to do about it? It comes from a place of conviction and challenge, but not of guilt or shame or making you feel low. So we're going to shift now to this live it aspect of Ephesians. So we're going to look at two things today in the first part of Ephesians 4, and that's unity and maturity. So quiz time, 2024 quiz time. What are the two emphases for Catalyst this year? Who knows the two emphases? Anybody? One of them is related to our reading plan. Burn brighter, right? So that goes with maturity. Burn brighter. We want people to burn brighter inside with who they are in Christ, and that's going to make Jesus' light shine through them better. And the other one, yeah, good. I didn't want to have to start doing like hand motions. And stronger together is our other one. That's unity. When we're together, we're stronger because of who we are in Christ. So we'll start off with stronger together. What does unity actually look like? And I found this comic strip, I found this comic strip from Peanuts. Might be hard for some of you to read, but I will kind of summarize it for you. In the cartoon, Lucy comes into the room and she says to Linus, she tells him to change the channel because she wants to watch a certain show. Linus then replies, what makes you think you can walk in here and take over? Lucy says, these five fingers. Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Linus replies, what channel do you want? But Linus walks away and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Right, so that's unity. It's five individuals coming together, but that's maybe not used in a healthy way, right? But that shows the power of five becoming one. You know, Damon gave me an example too. I showed this with shared this with him, and he said his daughter's basketball coach had a similar thing. He said the coach had the girls gather together and said, "Hey, girls, we're going to be playing this team this next game, and we're going to be playing a game of rock paper scissors. And we know this team; they always come out with scissors. So if we know they come out with scissors, what do we have to be?" And they said, "We need to be a rock." She said, "Okay, good. So there's five of you." You need to come together and be a rock. Says if you do that, we're going to be able to beat this team. But if you start peeling apart and you start acting like individuals, you're going to be like this. And that looks like paper, right? And then they're going to cut us and we're going to lose. I thought, man, that's actually really good. The cool thing is Damon, you know, approached the coach and he came up with that off top of his head. And I thought, wow, that's a great example of unity. But unity allows for a level of power, understanding, success, or even depth that's not available when things are kept at an individual level. All right, so we're going to now jump into Ephesians, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. I'm using the New Living Translation. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, as Paul transitions to this live it aspect, he actually throws out a really powerful challenge. He says that we're called by God, and because of that, he begs us to live a life that's worthy of that calling. We're called by God, the creator of the universe. We need to live a life that's worthy of that. Other translations use words like implore or urge instead of beg, but really it all relays a strong challenge from Paul. The Message translation, which if you're doing the reading plan, we suggest you read one day of the week in that because it's a paraphrase, but it gives maybe a different aspect of it. So I'm going to read that real briefly. It says, in light of all of this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. I like that idea because it's, yeah, we're not called to just sit on our hands and just go through the motions. God has a purpose and a calling for us, and he wants us to pursue. Paul goes on to describe unity. And unity looks like words like humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, right? And I think he does that on purpose because in verse 3, Paul makes the connection that building unity is one of the Holy Spirit's roles. And he wants us to bind ourselves together in the Spirit. So the Spirit's there to help us with this kind of unity. We can get unity on our own, but that's going to get us to a certain level. With the Spirit, we can become unified in a much more powerful way. There is effort involved. I know sometimes in a church setting when we talk about effort, it's related to striving and I have to do all this stuff, but it's not that kind of effort. It's the calling that Jesus has for us and it's us just responding, but it does take intentionality and effort on our part. So when we are united in the Spirit, what are we uniting around? We're going to look at verses 4 to 6 to find that. So it says, "For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is in all, over all, in all, and living through all." So if you see in this part, there's seven different ones, right? So there's all these different ones. There's one hope, there's one Spirit, there's one body, one Lord, one faith. These are the types of things that we need to have unity over. There's other things in the Bible that are on this same level. And as we have unity over these types of things, we can still have our differences. We can see things a little bit different because we're uniting over the big aspects and the key aspects of our faith. And that's what the Spirit is there to do. You know, our emphasis of Stronger Together this year, it's not just about coming together and having social things. I mean, there's a good aspect to that, but that's just one level of unity. That's not going to get us to the unity that Paul is describing here. That takes a different set of intentions and a different level of commitment. So let's read on verses 7 to 10. It says, "However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Notice that it said he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. "And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself." I like in verse 7 how it says that he has given each one of us a special gift. That word gift can also be translated grace. And in the Greek meaning of that word, it's a free gift, a gift that does not have to be repaid. And I'd like us to remember back in chapter 1, it says in chapter 1 of Ephesians that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And this is all because of Christ. So we have this gift that we can't even imagine, we haven't even tapped into, but that's ours because of Christ, and that's a gift from him. So from here, Paul continues on describing one of these gifts to the church. In verse 11, it says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church and the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that..." And we'll get to that in a little bit. But it's describing the fivefold ministry of prophets, evangelists, preachers, teachers. Which one did I miss? Did I get them all? Pastors. Yeah, I can't forget the pastors, right? But how these are a gift from the Lord to strengthen and build up the body of Christ. But again, think of it. It's the five, right? It's the five. If they're individually working in the church, they're going to have an effect and it's going to be good. But when those five things can all work together and they can come like this, it's going to have a different depth and a different type of effect on God's body. And that's what Paul is describing here as just one aspect of the gifts that Christ has given us. So to wrap up this section on unity, what are some of the takeaways? First, we have a calling from God because of us being in Christ, and he wants us to take that seriously. Part of that calling is to live out unity as believers. Living in unity requires dependence on the Holy Spirit, and the body is built up when we operate in unity. When we're in unity, we're not this, we're like this. So then Paul shifts, and he takes a little break there, and he moves on to maturity. So in addition to unity, Paul is highlighting the call towards maturity in this section of chapter 4. So remember that Paul has made this shift of not just know it and experience it, but now it's a shift towards how are you going to live it out. And I think, you know, today these two examples of unity and maturity are just kind of like a foundation. Chapters to come, it's going to be much more practical. There's going to be things about marriage, things about spiritual, the armor of God, things like that that will be coming up. But today, this is helping us get a foundation. So again, now that we know what we have in Christ, what you going to do about it? Verses 13 to 16, we're going to read that in its fullness now. It says, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that," so this is that part, "that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." Then, so another transition word there, then, so once we have unity in our faith and maturity in the Lord, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the church, or the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I like how Paul uses some descriptions to talk about what immaturity looks like. He talks about, in this translation, it's children, but other ones use infants. So you could think of immaturity is like infants or children. It's about being tossed back and forth by the waves or even blown here and there by the wind. And it's also about being influenced by clever lies or scheming and craftiness. I like the analogy of, or the picture of being blown around by the winds and the wave. To me, it makes me think of like a little object on a lake or a little pond. And if the object's really small and light, it's going to get moved around really easily. But if it has more depth to it, or if it has more weight to it, the same, it's going to have some effect from the wind and waves, but it's not going to be near as much. So with immaturity, there's a lack of depth, there's a lack of weightiness that's associated with that. And before we look at how Paul describes the mature part, I thought I'd give an example that I found in a publication called Homemade. It was back from 1984. This is before some of you are even born. I was born back then, so I am kind of old. But it compares immaturity and maturity in light of gratitude. And I thought it's interesting because it uses the image of an infant. So ingratitude denotes spiritual immaturity. Infants do not always appreciate what parents do for them. They have short memories. Their concern is not for what you did for me yesterday, but what are you doing for me today? The past is meaningless, and so is the future. They live for the present. How true is that, right? If you're a baby, or even if you're immature, it's all about me. It's about what am I getting right now, and how am I going to get my needs met? The writer goes on to say, those who are mature are deeply appreciative of those who labored in the past. They recognize those who are laboring during the present, and they provide for those who will be laboring in the future. I liked how that the contrast of the immature person is just only present-oriented, but a mature person has the full depth of, hey, who did this for me in the past? And they can recognize that, honor that, appreciate it. But who's working right now? But who's coming next? And I need to pour into them as well. Paul uses different things like, the way he describes it is speaking the truth in love. That shows maturity. A mature body with Christ as the head. So not just a mature body, but you need to have Christ as the head, otherwise you're lacking a sense of maturity. Being held together and built up in love shows maturity. And each part doing its work. So just like with unity, maturity takes work. the speaking the truth in love, that one kind of stood out to me. As I've seen myself mature, or maybe lack of maturity, I've spoken truth. I love truth. Truth's my favorite. Truth's my go-to. But I've also spoken it without love. That's not good, right? That's immature. But maybe some of you, and I've done this one a little bit, but not as much, but maybe some of you, you do a lot of love, but you don't give the truth because it's kind of hard. That's not mature either. We need to do both together, which is hard. It's like kind of the messy grace thing. They got to go together, and we all kind of gravitate towards one or the other, but when we're mature, we're able to bring them both together. So what kind of things can God mature you in or me in? Maturity can take place in things like our knowledge. Knowledge can turn into more like wisdom. It could be through our thought life, or areas of our heart, or our beliefs, or our desires. Our emotions can mature. Maturity can also be looked at in things like our relationships. You can see how how those mature. Our finances, intimacy with God, sharing our faith. Now, I listened to a message recently on greed, and it was a really good message. There's this one aspect of it where he shared an exercise, like a kind of a thought exercise, but I thought I'm going to share it with you because I think it helps us to kind of do a check of, oh, how have I matured in relationship to my finances? And so the speaker said, imagine you give all of your financial data to an analyst. Doesn't have any of your personal information. They don't know who you are, so they're not going to know anything about you, but you give them your bank statements, your credit card receipts and statements, your savings, your retirement. You get all of that to them, and they go through it line by line, and they're able to see what you spend stuff on, how often you do, what's your relationship with your future, like do you hoard, do you save a lot, or do you give, and all these different types of things. And the question was, would that auditor, would he be able to make a differentiation between you and a non-believer? Would he be able to say, oh, this person's definitely a believer or follower of Jesus, or this person just looks like any other person I've analyzed, right? It's a tough one to think about, but maybe this week you could process that. But our finances should be maturing with the rest of our spiritual life too. How we use our finances should be reflective of our maturation process. So I'm going to wrap up this section on maturity with two other analogies. Think of auditing a class versus taking a class for credit. So let's say when you accept Christ into your heart and he's now your Savior, you are now enrolled in the University of Jesus, and you didn't earn it. You didn't have to like do anything special. You just had to accept him. Now you're in that university. And now he presents you with a catalog of classes. So there's Maturity 101, there's Unity 101, there's all these different ones. But he gives you the option, do you want to take it for credit or do you want to audit? You know, auditing is going to be a lot easier. You're going to get the knowledge, you're going to get the information, and it's going to have some good parts to it. It's going to have an effect that, yeah, it's going to shape you a little bit. But it's not going to give you as much depth, but it's not going to take the time commitment. Or you could take the class for credit. There's going to be homework, there's going to be tests. These classes come with labs, so you got to experience it. You got to live it out. I know some of you, I can see some groans, but you're gonna get a lot more out of it. I think that for us it's a good question to ask, because in going through life, once we accept Jesus, it's not that doing these things are gonna make us more saved or it's gonna keep our salvation, but it's really about what Paul was calling us to in the very first verses of chapter 4. That there's a calling on our life. Once we're a believer in Jesus, he has so much more for us that he wants us to step into. So think about that this week. Are you auditing life with Jesus, or are you taking it for credit? The second one is about sharks. So as I was preparing for this message, I learned something interesting about sharks. That sharks can, they'll grow and mature based on the size of their environment. So if you have a small shark in a small tank, it's going to stay that way versus a big thing. I found this interesting quote from a guy named Charles Simpson, where he relates this idea about sharks to Christians. So think, I want you to just listen along as I read. I met a young man not long ago who dives for exotic fish for aquariums. He said one of the most popular aquarium fish is the shark. He explained that if you catch a small shark and confine it, it will stay a size proportionate to the aquarium. Sharks can be 6 inches long, think about that, 6 inches, or something like this, yet fully matured. But if you turn them loose in the ocean, they grow to their normal size of 8 feet. And I did look it up, and this it's scientific. But yeah, the sharks, they'll grow based on the size of their environment. And he goes on to say, that also happens to some Christians. I've seen some of the cutest little 6-inch Christians who swim around in little puddles. But if you put them into a larger arena, into the whole creation, only then can they become great. So how many of us are still 6-inch Christians, or 7-inch, or 8-inch? And we've grown some, but we're still small because of our environment. I think the harder question is, how many of us are that size, and yet we've been believers for 5, or 10, or 20, or 30 years? Now, if someone asks you what size Christian you are, there's no guilt or shame with that. You're a believer and you're a follower of Jesus. That's fine wherever you're at. But I think the question is, the challenge, the conviction from the Holy Spirit, it's not shame, it's not guilt, but it's how long have you been that way? And why aren't you growing to who you are in me? Now, I'm not here to point fingers. I've lived parts of my life in a small, undersized aquarium, you know, because of fear, because of comfort, because I don't know, it's just easier that way. Part of it is just lack of trust in who God is and not sure if I could take that step of faith. But as I was, actually I was preparing with John, I'm going to be recording soon on Catalyst Stories to share some testimonies. And God had me go back through a journal I had. So I had this journal, kind of ratty, but this goes back maybe to 2005. I see Ed in the audience. When I was in Ed's small group, some entries back from there, so it goes back a ways. But I had this journal, and I was preparing with John. I needed to go back and see some things that I kind of just forgot. I forgot timelines. I forgot different things. But I went through this, and I realized, like, wow, my aquarium, the size of my surroundings changed dramatically over a couple of years. 2009, 2010, I had a lot of entries. I didn't do it daily. I did it for like bigger type of events because I wanted to remember what they were. But there were entries and entries and entries. And I was really amazed by two things. One was when I was going back reading my own writing, I was like, man, that sounds kind of immature. Right? But duh, like these things were brand new to me. I was getting exposed to different things, stepping into raising my hands at worship, because I didn't grow up doing that, praying for people here at church, going to prayer meetings and going to conferences and just being exposed to things of the Spirit. But they were all new, but it was kind of interesting to see how kind of immature my thoughts sounded. But the other thing that stood out to me was I did a lot. You know, at this time, I'm a full-time job. I'm not on staff here at church. I have a family. I have hobbies. I have interests. I have a life, you know, outside of church. Yet I took a lot of time out of my schedule to go do things, to go to like, those conferences, to prayer meetings, I was interested. Like the Lord was saying, hey, I want to expand your horizon, expand your tank. And I said, okay. And I stepped into those things. And I can look back at those entries and I can see the growth, right? So this is about 15 years ago. It's not like this growth just happens the next day and the next day after that. It's over a period of time. The two things are actually the one thing. I'm not going to tell the whole story because you have to listen to John's podcast for that. But really, it really came down to one thing, and that word is surrender. I had to surrender to the Lord, and along with that is trust. I didn't trust God with certain things. I was scared of what he might make me do. Like, that, I thought of God that way. But you'll hear about it when I record with John. But that was a big transition for me. I had to surrender my will to him. I don't know if you've noticed anything different with me today up here on stage, but I'm actually maturing right in front of you. Yeah, somebody's clapping back there. I am walking around while I'm speaking. I usually am glued behind here because I feel like it's my safety net and it's just way easier for me. But it's, I don't know why I get emotional up here. It's interesting because I, like, the Lord highlighted it to me maybe like 3 weeks ago. Why do you hide behind that? And so I thought, and it wasn't like a strong conviction or like I felt really bad, but it's like you use that as a security blanket. I'm like, yeah, I do. It's much easier. I don't have to like think. I don't know. It just, there's a lot of things behind it. But I felt like he was saying, you need to step out and you need to be who you are, because that's limiting part of who you are. And so it's funny, like maybe a week ago, Pastor Barry was asking me, hey, how's your message prep going? And I'm like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. And I'm, yeah, I think I need to like do better on the stage and like not hide behind the stand. And he's like, yeah, I don't think it's fully you yet when you're up there. And I felt like it was good. I felt confirmation when he said that. I'm like, yeah, there's things I'm not able to be myself. And so it's not easy, right? There's times where I'm like, I'm kind of getting lost up here when I'm walking. I don't know where I'm at in my notes. But it's part of that process of stepping out and stepping out in faith. And it's not just I'm doing it just to mature my speaking ability. This is just about who God made me to be. And if I can't step into those things, then it's okay. It's not like he's ashamed of me, but I'm just missing out, and other people then are missing out because I'm not stepping into who I'm supposed to be. So that was part of why I also was wanting to play with Todd a little bit so earlier, because I'm like, I like that kind of stuff. It's fun. So thanks for being a gamer, Todd. But let me wrap it up in closing, and so we can have some application as well. How do we pursue unity and maturity? Really, for me, it's just a one-step plan. Follow Jesus, right? And I want to be clear, it's not a quick fix type of thing. It's not something that's just going to be, oh, now tomorrow I have deep unity. Tomorrow I have really deep maturity. It's a process. You know, the process has three elements, kind of like we talked about on the screen earlier. We have to know it. So we have to continue to understand more of the truths and the depth of our understanding of Jesus. And we have to experience it. We can't just let it stay in our head. We have to take those steps of, I'm going to go pray for somebody. I'm going to go to this prayer meeting. We have Cafe Fuego. That's on Saturday mornings where you get to just experience worship in a different way. It's a setting maybe some of us haven't been exposed to. I did those types of things for crying out loud. I got up here and started playing the djembe one Sunday. Barry just kind of said, hey, why don't you go up there and do that? And I'm like, what? So, like, but it's being able to respond when people get nudged, or even when the Spirit kind of prompts you to be able to step into those types of things. And then lastly, we have to live it, right? So we have to know it, we have to experience it, but then we have to start stepping out even beyond that, the experiential part, and living it out in different ways. So I'm going to be real with you here that God puts decision points in front of us throughout our journey in life. They're in varying degrees and varying difficulties. A lot of it's based on what we can handle at the time. He's not going to, you know, put something drastic. He doesn't want us to expand our small fishbowl into like an ocean overnight, right? He wants us to take steps because that's actually the proper way to mature. But I do want to point out that today is one of those days. Are you going to pursue him and what he has in store for you? Or are you going to stay on the current course? My dare to you is to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal whether you're living in an undersized aquarium right now. It's kind of scary, right? It's a scary thought. And some of you, he's going to be, no, you're in a good spot right now. You still have room to grow with where you're at. And that's awesome. Be happy that you've taken a step, and he's going to have seasons where it's not so much grow, 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 but you're still in an aquarium where he has space for you to grow. But my challenge to you then is to keep checking in with the Lord. Don't get comfortable and say, no, my aquarium's fine, I'm good. Be checking in and recognize when that aquarium has started to get too small and it's cramping your growth. But if he does reveal that your tank is too small, what you gonna do about it? We have resources here. Reach out to staff. Dale, she's in charge of our tea huddles. That's where two or three people get together. They meet regularly to mature each other. That's a great way and a great tool. Maybe you need to be challenged something more like the youth shared about a couple weeks ago. Going out and doing door-to-door things. Going out on treasure hunts. Maybe it's just here in church, coming up to receive prayer, going to pray for people. There's ways that you can step out that are not too hard, you know, because we don't want to just like shove you into something you're not ready for, but you need to take those steps that are potentially a little uncomfortable. Maybe it's you need to sign up for a prayer ministry. I see Jody in the back. Some of you, I know Barry said this before too, some of you have been, the Lord's been on your heart to go to a PMT session, a prayer session, for a decade or more, and you haven't done it. What are you going to do about it? Take this step. So if you need help trying to identify that, come to any staff person. We'll help connect you with something that will help you enlarge your tank and in a healthy way. So we are going to have some prayer people up front after the message. I do want you to reflect during the message on, hey, am I in a good place? Do I need to be challenged? And ask the Lord. And I'm going to put some application things up shortly. But if you need help with that and you need help to say, like, I don't know, I feel like I have a blockage, come up here and get prayer. Maybe they can help break through some of that with you. So in closing, I'm going to put some things on the screen because I know some people like it more specific. But for unity, what areas the Lord calling you to step into more unity? Could be something at home, at work, or church, friendship, something like that. For maturity, what's one area the Lord is calling you up towards in greater maturity? Could be relationships, finance, intimacy with a God or others, or sharing your faith. Or for those of you that have matured significantly, what's one way the Lord wants you to pass along the maturity that he's developed in you? As we mature, like that example of seeing the past, the present, and the future, as those of us that have matured, we want to be able to pass that along to those that are coming up behind us. So worship team, you can come up. In closing, I want to challenge you with this statement. Pursue God in areas like unity, like maturity. It could be other things as well. And I guarantee that you will not be disappointed in the shift and the trajectory that your life takes. Right, join me in prayer. Jesus, thank you for all that we have in you because of what you did on the cross. We have so much more than we can even imagine. But there's so much more than we've been exposed to, so much more than we have been made aware of. So continue that desire in our hearts to know more about you. But don't let it stop there. May it connect with our hearts and that we want to experience more of you, more of your fullness, through things like our emotions and our experiences. But also that it wouldn't stop there. That it would continue on in the way we live our lives, that we would pursue you in the choices that we make, the way we align in the use of our time. And the Lord just says to you right now, what are you going to do about it, my child? my son, my daughter. I don't ask that to put guilt on you. So if you hear guilt or you hear shame when that gets asked to you, that's not from me. That's from the enemy. I say, what are you going to do about it? Because I love you, and my love is all-encompassing, but my love takes into account what your future could look like. So know that when you step into those things, it's because I have so much more for you. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'll be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.